So our second reading is from John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Back in April 2015, a Colorado man took his computer into the back alley and he shot it 8 times with a 9mm handgun. And when he was questioned by the police afterwards, he said he'd become so frustrated with this wretched machine that he had reached critical mass, in his own words. And after the shooting, he said, "The angels sung on high." Now, I've never gone quite that far myself, but I guess most of us can relate to that feeling of frustration and maybe even anger with that thing on your desk. In one survey, half of the respondents admitted that they had verbally abused their computers, and 40% said that they had become physically violent. And get this, Londoners are 5 times more likely to physically assault their computers. It's a fact. So computer rage is on the increase. Now, I hesitate to offer IT advice in this sort of company, given some of you work in IT. But before you reach for your handgun, I'm told there is one thing that you should try, and that is this, that if your computer is not working properly, if it's slow, if it's not responding, if it's crashed, if it's maybe got stuck spinning too many plates, too many tasks to run, the thing to try is rebooting. So often when you ring technical support, that's what they say in the end, isn't it? They say, "Have you rebooted your computer?" Which I understand is IT jargon for turn it off and turn it back on again. That's what rebooting is. And so often it does the trick, doesn't it? It works wonders. It's amazing. All these processes are wiped off and the operations are shut down and the RAM is cleaned up and the computer has this fresh start. So the reboot, it removes all these tasks and it restarts with a clean slate. So there you go, you come to the evening service, you get free IT advice. How about that? Now, if only it were that easy with life. If only it were that easy with life. So sometimes life can feel like a computer that isn't working properly. And it's frustrating. So it may be that things in life haven't worked out as you'd hoped, as you'd wished. Maybe you feel sluggish and unresponsive. Maybe you're in a rut. Maybe you've hit midlife crisis. Maybe you've got too many tasks to spin and the system has started crashing. Or maybe there are things in the memory that are painful and that you regret. And you long, "If only I could start over." You know, if only you could reboot your life, wipe the slate clean, and start over again. But where's that button? How do you do that? Is it even possible? Well, Jesus says it is. Jesus said it is. He says it's something that God can do for us. In this passage I just read, we get to listen into this conversation Jesus had one night with this man called Nicodemus. And although this took place a good few years before the first computers came on the scene, this idea of rebooting your life is right at the heart of what Jesus is on about. What Jesus is talking about here is, if you like, the mother of all reboots. It is the ultimate reboot, and he refers to it as being born again. So this is our first point, and there's a little outline inside your service sheets as to where we're going. What is the ultimate reboot? Jesus says it is being born again. So if you've got the passage open, if you look at verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We see it there again in verse 5. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Or verse 7. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So in verses 3 to 9 there, the idea of being born, it comes up 8 times. It's the big theme. You must be born again, Jesus says. But as Nicodemus comments there in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But Jesus is clearly not talking about physical birth. He's talking about spiritual birth. We can't be physically reborn. And thank goodness. I mean, once was quite enough for me. So traumatic, I couldn't speak for the first year and a half. But we can be spiritually reborn. And it is as dramatic and as life-changing as physical birth. So just as physical birth marks the beginning of a new physical life in this world, so there is, Jesus says, a spiritual equivalent. A spiritual rebirth that marks the beginning of a new life spiritually. So could I ask you, have you been born again? As far as I can tell, most of us here have been born physically, but the question here is, have you been born again spiritually? And it is a spiritual thing that God the Holy Spirit does in us. And you see that in verse 5, for example. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Or verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And then at the end of verse 8 as well, he says, "So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So being born again is something that God, the Holy Spirit, does for us. The Bible says there's one God, but this one God is three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Being born again is something God, the Holy Spirit, does for us and does in us. So it's not something that we can do for ourselves. God has to do it. I take it no one here would claim to have given birth to themselves physically. It's not possible. Not even the Daily Mail yet has run a headline saying, man in Leicester gives birth to himself. Well, it's the same spiritually. You cannot give birth to yourself spiritually. It's something God the Holy Spirit has to do for you. So God isn't calling us to join a new club or to sign up to some new activities or to turn over a new leaf or to try better. He calls us to be born again to new life. Now, has that happened to you? How many times have you been born? Have you been born once, or have you been born twice? How many birthdays do you have? Do you have one birthday, or do you have two birthdays? Now, some people like myself, who have grown up in Christian families, I don't know exactly when I was born again. But other people here would be able to give you a date and maybe a time even when that happened to them. But what matters is that it has actually happened. But why does it matter? Why does it matter? That's our second point. Why does this rebirth matter? You see, someone might say, well, sure enough, life has its challenges. I grant you that. But I don't need anything this radical. Makeover, maybe. Rebirth. Well, it's not for me. I'm fine as I am. Why does this matter? Why is Jesus so insistent in verse 7 saying, you must be born again? Someone said to me this past week, they said, are you saying that this is the only way to have a fresh start in life? They said, I know people who have had a sort of fresh start in life, a reboot if you like, and they've got nothing to do with God. They're not in the vaguest bit interested in God. And it's a really good question, because although I've called this rebirth the ultimate reboot, reboot and rebirth are quite different things, aren't they? They're distinct and in different categories. So there are all sorts of ways of giving yourself a fresh start in life. I'm not denying that at all. Move house, change job, start a new exercise program, go on a diet, have a makeover, you know, the list goes on. There's no end of advice out there about how to get a fresh start. So I don't know if you come across the motivational speaker, Robert Taylor. He has a reboot your life in 21 days program that you can follow. And it just takes 5 minutes out of each day to be quiet and to reflect and do his little program. So to give you a flavor, day one, he says this: your magnificence is a cause for thanksgiving. Name at least one quality about you that is magnificent. Savor and appreciate it. I thought, gosh, you know, where do you start? So many possibilities. Day four, stand in front of a mirror and speak loud something lovable about you. Oh, there you go. Maybe try that one when no one else is around. You know, I'm so cuddly, or whatever you would say. And I mean, these motivational gurus must be laughing all the way to the bank, mustn't they? At the slightly less ridiculous end of the spectrum, there's a book out by a woman called Catherine Allen called Reboot Your Life, which is basically about taking a sabbatical. She says this: now is the time to step back and reboot. This book will show you how you can give yourself the best gift ever, the gift of time. People who take sabbaticals report feeling happier, and they return to their jobs refreshed, reinvigorated, and ready to tackle new challenges. I bet they do. I mean, it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I'm all in for it. And in fact, I'm going to add it to the next agenda for the barge committee meeting. I'm going to get out my bucket and spade and, you know, sabbatical, here I come. You're bound to come back refreshed. Now, if you're feeling stale, if you're feeling flat in life, there are these ways to reboot, and no one's denying that. What Jesus is talking about is something different and quite distinct. He's talking about being born again. He's talking about spiritually dead people coming alive spiritually and knowing God. Now, why is that necessary? Why is, you know, going on a sabbatical not enough? Well, if you look at verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Or verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus says in those two verses, being born again is necessary to see the kingdom of God and to enter the kingdom of God. And if you've not been born again, you won't see it and you won't enter it. Now, what does that mean, that little phrase, to enter the kingdom of God? People often talk, don't they, about going to heaven. But Jesus talks about entering God's kingdom. The Bible says God is the king, he's the ruler. And entering his kingdom means coming to enjoy the blessing of living under his rule. So God's kingdom consists of God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. Now, that is what those who have been born again will one day enjoy forever. Life with God. The life we were created for in all its fullness and joy and satisfaction. Life in a renewed world. So one day, the Bible says, when Jesus returns, God is going to press the reset button on the whole universe. And the whole show will be rebooted. And all the stuff that's been clogging up the program and stopping things working properly is going to be wiped away. The sin, the suffering, the sickness, sadness, and Satan himself. And everything will be made new. Now, that is what God wants us to be part of. But only those, Jesus says, only those who have been born again are going to get there. It's very clear, isn't he? He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. If we're not born again, we will be shut out of this kingdom, this new world, forever. And that is an experience that Jesus describes elsewhere in terms of being cast into the outer darkness in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are lots of different ways that we classify people, aren't there? We say, you know, we do it by age, we do it by race, colour, sex, profession, class, education, so on and so forth. In the end, this is saying there are just two types of people, two categories. There are those who have been born again, and there are those who haven't. There are those who are part of God's kingdom, and there are those who are shut out. People sometimes say, don't they, that, you know, in the end, we all go off to a better place. But we don't, not according to Jesus. To get to the better place, he says, we must be born again. Other people assume they are going to get there because they are moral or religious, but not according to Jesus. Not according to Jesus. And for some people, and maybe for some here, that may come as a shock. It certainly was a shock for Nicodemus. So Jesus' challenge to him would have been completely out of left field. Didn't see it coming at all. You must be born again. You too, Nicodemus. Now that would have been a shock for him because you'll see in verse 1 there that he is described as a man of the Pharisees. And these guys were the religious elite. They were scrupulous in their observance of the law. Notice in verse 1, he was also a leader. He was a ruler of the Jews. So this guy was moral. He was upright. He was respectable. He was a leader. So today he would have been a bishop or maybe even an archbishop. And he and other people would have assumed that this guy was in, no question at all. You know, first name on the team sheet for the kingdom of God. But as far as Jesus is concerned, his moral and religious credentials were completely worthless. They counted for nothing at all. You must be born again, Jesus tells him. And so this rebirth is essential for everyone without exception and without exemption, including you and me. You may have come along this evening assuming that you're in and that one day you will go to the better place because you do your best and you're better than other people and you haven't got a criminal record, or maybe because you were baptized back in the mists of time and you try to get to church when you can. And Jesus is saying that you are out unless you are born again. So being born again, it really matters because it is the only way into God's kingdom and it is the only way to get eternal life. So if we look at verses 15 and 16, they both speak of having eternal life. So end of verse 15, have eternal life. End of verse 16, but have eternal life. Eternal life is life in relationship with God. So being born again into his family, knowing God as your heavenly Father. Does eternal life, if you have eternal life, does it mean that you'll never hit a midlife crisis, you'll never get depressed? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. I mean, Christians are not immune from these things. But it helps, certainly helps. And it does give you a different perspective, and it gives you hope. Because the center of gravity of eternal life is in eternity. It is life with God that begins now, but that goes on beyond the grave into eternity forever. Now, the alternative to having eternal life is there in verse 16, and Jesus calls it perishing. Do you see the contrast? He says, should not perish, but have eternal life. And to perish is to be spiritually dead in your sins now, and to head for eternal alienation from God. Existing but not truly living. Why does it matter that we are born again? Because it is only those who are born again who enter God's kingdom and who enjoy eternal life. Now, a sabbatical or telling the mirror how magnificent you are is not going to do that for you. And even if you don't feel the need for a reboot or a refresh in life, we all need this rebirth. All of us do. Sometimes people ask, are you a born-again Christian? Are you a born-again Christian? And the assumption of that question is that there are these sort of different types of Christians, like, you know, different flavors of ice cream, And being born again is just one of them. So I was reading an article in the papers about a church in Manchester that meets in a cinema. And the headline of this article in the papers said, "Inside a Church for Born Again Christians." And the subheading said, "As Britain's Anglican Church struggles to establish its modern identity, one branch of Christianity is booming." Now that's a very common perception, I think, isn't it? That born-again Christians are just one branch of Christianity. And often they're regarded as being the sort of wacky, happy-clappy, lunatic fringe, alternative mob, you know, as opposed to the more traditional, respectable, sensible, mainstream Christians. But Jesus says here, you have to be born again to enter God's kingdom and to get eternal life. So how can you have, or how can you be a Christian who is outside the kingdom and who doesn't have eternal life? Born again Christians are not just sort of one flavor of ice cream. They are the only type of ice cream that there is. And it's not wacky and it's not alternative. It is just true Christianity according to Jesus. Speaking of born-again Christian, it's a bit like talking about, the evening sunset was beautiful. You say, well, the evening sunset? Have you ever come across any other sort of sunset? Sunsets tend to be in the evening. I've not seen a morning sunset yet. Or it's like talking about a fatal murder. You know, murders, by definition, tend to be pretty fatal. You don't have fatal murders and other sort of non-fatal kinds of murder. It's the same with born-again Christian. If you're truly Christian, you are born again. And if someone claims to be Christian because they say, well, you know, I believe in God, or I go to church, or I try to live a moral life, or I tick that particular box on the census form, but they're not born again, Jesus would say they're not actually Christian. Charles Colson was President Nixon's hatchet man. Back in the day, he was this brilliant lawyer who got sent to prison for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. And his autobiography, which is well worth reading, fantastic book, is called Born Again. It's all about how he became a Christian. And that is the common denominator of true Christian experience. And so what Jesus said that night to this religious leader, he says to each one of us this evening, you must be born again. But how? Well, that's our third and final point. How do you get this rebirth? With my physical birth, I had no say in the matter whatsoever. Other people made decisions, took actions, and then, you know, here I am. Is it the same with spiritual rebirth? You know, do you just sort of wait for God to zap you? Well, no. Look at what verse 16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is how we get this rebirth. By believing in the Son of God, in Jesus. Trusting in him, whom that verse says God gave for us, sending him into the world to die on the cross for our wrongdoing. Believe in the Son, and you will be born again by the Spirit. That's the simple summary. Believe in the Son, and you will be born again by the Spirit. This morning we had a number of baptisms. We had 7 baptisms this morning. Baptism doesn't bring about rebirth. So water baptism symbolizes being born again to new life, but it doesn't bring it about. It can't do that. Only faith in Jesus can do that. If you're somebody who finds diagrams helpful, I put a few diagrams on your sheet there. Imagine that all of reality is a large house. And that house, as you'll see there on the top diagram, has an upstairs and it has a downstairs. And the downstairs is the physical, material world in which we live. It's what we see, it's what we sense. Nature, science, matter. The upstairs is spiritual reality. God. Along with ultimate truth and justice and beauty. Now, the dominant worldview in our culture, so in modern Western culture, is known as secular humanism. And the working assumption of secular humanism is that we don't have any way of really knowing what is upstairs. We just can't really know. And so any claims about anything that is upstairs is just, it's personal opinion. And you just cannot prove it. And the only way of sort of having any idea of what's upstairs is to make a big non-rational leap of faith. Otherwise, you're completely cut off from that. And so religious claims, religious beliefs are just in this sort of private sphere. And you can't have a rational discussion about it. And that's why people say things like, well, if you believe, that's fine for you. But that's just your personal taste, your personal opinion. And there's no point us discussing it because there's no way of proving it. And don't try and impose it on me. But what if there were a staircase joining the upstairs to the downstairs? That's the bottom diagram. And what if God had come downstairs and had come and lived among us as a person? And what if he had done signs and miracles to prove that he was from upstairs? I mean, then you would have something, wouldn't you, to investigate and to explore. And then it wouldn't be just some big non-rational leap of faith and private opinion. What if he were this person having a conversation that night with Nicodemus? Jesus says there in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus is saying that there is a staircase, and he's saying that he has come down it from upstairs. Where's the evidence? Well, Nicodemus tells us there in verse 2. He says to Jesus, "We know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Signs are his miracles, supremely his resurrection from the dead, which backed up his claim to be this man from upstairs. Why did he come? Well, verse 14 tells us, to rescue us through his death for us. Verse 14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," that was our first reading, "so the Son of Man must be lifted up," that is on the cross, "that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So Jesus calls us to believe in him, to put our trust in him and his death for us. And in doing that, we are born again to new life. Started reading this past week a bit about the country where the church is growing faster in that country than in any other country in the world, and that country is Iran. So despite severe persecution, hundreds of thousands of Iranians have been turning to Christ. And I was reading the story of one of them, a guy called Hassan. Hassan grew up in a strict Muslim family, and he wanted the whole world to become Muslim. And he even left Iran to go and convert Europe. But then one day, a friend of his invited him to go along to church with him. And he started going to church with him, and he started reading the New Testament. This is what he said. "I had followed Islam my whole life, but now I realized that I loved the person of Jesus much more." And the day came when he turned to Christ and he put his trust in Jesus as his rescuer and his ruler. And initially, his wife mocked him. But then she said this. After he became a Christian, Hassan was a new man. He was transformed. We had had a miserable marriage up until that point. He was always angry, and he beat me often. After becoming a Christian, he never hit me again. I even tried to make him angry to see if he would hit me, but he never did. He started to spend time with me. He even helped in the kitchen, something that he would never have done before. For 5 years, I tried to change Hassan without success, but now he was changing, and I was wondering what was happening. And then I remembered the pastor talking about how Jesus changes lives, and I decided I also wanted to follow Jesus. And the two of them are now working as pastors themselves, traveling across the region to teach the Bible and to preach Jesus Christ. Born again to new life by the Spirit through believing in the Son. Now, what is stopping you from taking that step yourself? Perhaps you'd say, well, you're someone who just doesn't know enough about Jesus. It's all new to you. why not do what that guy Hassan did and take a closer look? You know, why not take away with you one of the gospel accounts? We've got copies on the red table over there. Take them away for free. And read for yourself about Jesus, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection. And we would love to meet up with you to discuss what you're reading, or you could do that with a Christian friend. Faith is not some big non-rational leap into the unknown. There is this staircase joining the upstairs and the downstairs. And faith is simply a step of putting your trust in the one who has come down. Trusting in his death for you. And it is a step that marks the beginning of a new life, born again by the Spirit of God. Now that is a step you could take even now. And I'm going to close now, this bit of our time together, with a simple prayer that you could pray. If you prayed it already, don't pray it. You don't need to pray it again. If you don't feel ready to pray it, please don't feel any pressure to do that. But if you do feel ready to take that step, why not pray this prayer now and repeat it, not out loud, just pray it in your own mind and heart to God as I close in prayer. Lord God, I don't deserve eternal life, and I don't deserve a place in your kingdom. I haven't lived as I should. But thank you that Jesus came down into this world to die for me. As I put my trust in him now, please may I be born again by your Spirit to new life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.